Well, to all of those that is here tonight for the first time, which is probably at least half of you, welcome. God bless you. We are busy with a series on understanding spiritual warfare. And a lot of people find it a little bit strange that we would like to discuss something like that, because the whole concept of warfare to most Christians is extremely far-fetched and weird. It shouldn't be, because it is biblical. If we are believers, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we also believe in His Word. We also believe what His Word teaches us. Is that right? And you know what? There is an enormous amount of reference to the fact that every person on this earth, and I don't just include Christians in that, every person on this earth is involved in a war. There is a war going on for souls. Some of you know Fatima. Fatima, just raise your hands and wave at the people. You mind if I share a little bit about your testimony with them? The first day that I met this woman, she was as mad as a hatter. And I'm sure that I have her husband's permission to say that. She was possessed by an enormous amount of evil spirits. They had actually booked her into an institution, and the doctors told her husband that she would probably have to stay there for a very long time. And she had a lot of problems in her life. She's a very small woman, but if you could rent her out to a demolition crew at that time, you would make a lot of money, because she could destroy anything that you could bring into her life very quickly. Now, what I'm getting at is this. I just said to you that there was a war going on for people's souls. Fatima did get involved in all sorts of funny stuff. She was never involved in Satanism or anything like that, but she was highly involved in witchcraft because of the culture that she came from. Because in her culture, you don't go to the doctor, you go to the witch doctor. In her culture, you don't take medicine, you take muti, right? I'm not lying, am I? All right. And a lot of these things work together to culminate in a life that, if she had to confess, it was probably not a very good life. And so I went there to go and pray for her, because I think it was either the next day or the day after they were going to institutionalize her. And her husband would love to keep her out of this place. I'll never forget when I drove in the front gate, or actually when I stopped outside the front gate, I heard screaming and yelling and freaking out like I'd never heard before in my life. And the next moment this man comes running out the gate, he says, please, please, please come and help us. So, okay, I go into the house, and this is the scene that I see. Here's this woman. How tall are you? 5'4". 5'4". Here's this little 5'4" woman. And there are three, no, I think it was four people, are trying to pin her down on the couch, and she's throwing them all over the room like they're nothing. And she's yelling and screaming and swearing and running on. Luckily, God sorted out her tongue. She doesn't swear anymore. Bless God for that. And I walked in there and I saw the scene, and it was chaos, man. It was absolute chaos. So I ran over to her and I laid my hands on her and I said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just loose this woman right now. And I wish I could tell you that it worked instantly and that she just sat up and everything was fine. But that's only when the battle started, because this demon answered me and he said, I will kill this woman and there's nothing you can do about it. But you see, I beg to differ, because no matter what the devil says, he's never in control.
Amen.
The devil lost control the day Jesus went on that cross.
Amen.
The Bible says so. And so yes, the devil was not in control, but it was a hell of a fight to get him out. It took me about maybe an hour and a half, I can't remember. But it was quite an intense battle. And the next moment she vomited a whole bunch of black stuff up. And she sat there and she was, well, apparently quite normal. And I'll never forget, she looked at her husband. She looked at me and she looked at all the chaos around her and she said, what? Oh my God, what's going on here? And she said to her husband, who's this man? And her husband said, this is the man that's come to pray for you. And she was quite happy that I'd come to pray for her, and she was quite happy that she was feeling better. So I sat her down and I said to her, listen here, I'd like to share with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fatima had gone to church up until that time. But she'd never met the Lord Jesus. She could never stay in a church long enough to meet Him, because when the praise and worship started, she would destroy the place. And more than one church actually asked her to leave and never come back. because they didn't know how to deal with her situation. And so she never got to the place where she actually met Jesus. She was just looking for help. That's all. She was looking for help. So I shared the gospel with her. And it was the first time in her life that she'd actually heard the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of peace. It is a gospel of hope. It is a gospel of healing. It is a gospel of salvation. We don't wait for one day to get to heaven because then our lives will be different. Jesus wants to change our life here, today, on earth. We don't wait to get to heaven one day to be free from addiction. We get free from addiction here, today, now. Why? Because that's why Jesus died for me. So anyway, I'm sharing the gospel with her and she's getting all excited. This is the first time she's hearing something positive. You know, everybody's been telling her for most of the time that she was sick that there was no hope for her. And yes, she's got peace. She's got hope. She's got healing. She's got all of that within her grasp. And I asked this question not just to her, but to her and to her husband and to the other four people that were there. I said, who of you would like to know this Jesus that set her free? Who of you would like to know that you can become a child of God and become a child of God? And they were all excited and they all said yes. I said, right, good, it's not that difficult. I've explained it to you. Now what you need to do is invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Confess your sins before God. The Bible says God is faithful and just and He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As long as we are willing to confess what we have done. No problem. I lead them in a prayer. It wasn't 10 seconds into that prayer. Fatima popped. The second devil surfaced. She jumped up. She yelled a blood-curdling scream. She ran towards the kitchen. And we managed to stop her just before she got to the knife. Now your guess is as good as mine as to what she was going to do with a knife. But the thing was looking me in the eye when it stood there with a knife. So you understand, we prayed like we never prayed before. Eventually we cast the devil out on the kitchen floor. It left screaming and yelling. Why do demons scream when they leave? Well, they probably go to the pit of hell. When was the last time you burnt your fingers? Did you keep quiet? I promise you, you didn't. So it's good, let them scream. It's good. They deserve it. So anyway, this thing popped out. We took her back to the seat. Only this time I prayed with my eyes open. You know, in Afrikaans, you will appreciate that the Bible says, "Wees waaksaam in bid." You understand? So sometimes when you pray for people, you eyeball them all the time, you know? And there's nothing funny about it, and God won't hold it against you, because, you know, all sorts of weird stuff can happen, and sometimes do. So anyway, she sat there, and we started praying with her again. 20 seconds into the prayer, boom, big explosion, this demon freaking out. This time the demon tells me that this is some nonsense. I say, what? He says to me, no, I wasn't supposed to share the gospel. I was not supposed to share the gospel with this woman because they like tormenting her. They like giving her a hard time. Now, it might not have happened word for word the way that I just said, but something to that effect actually happened. And they were very upset that I had shared the gospel with her. And they told me that even if I share the gospel with her, it will not change anything. They will destroy this woman's life and they will kill her. That happened about four times. Before she eventually got to the place where she could accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Amen. Now why am I sharing that with you? Because I want you to understand that for her to get to the place of salvation was a fight. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. And in her case, you could very vividly see how these evil spirits did everything that they could. Twice I actually had to cast demons out of her that would keep her mouth shut, that she can't speak. They would just shut her mouth and she couldn't speak. And then we would keep praying against them until they came out, until the Holy Spirit cast them out, and then she could only speak again. Now, I wish I could tell you how long it took, but I really don't know. It took quite a while. And then suddenly, she could pray the whole prayer. And she could invite Jesus into her life. And me and her, we sat talking about it today. What I remember what happened just after that was actually quite profound, because she started weeping. But maybe for the first time in a long time, she wasn't weeping out of sorrow. She wasn't weeping because something was tormenting her. She wasn't weeping because of pain. She wasn't crying because of hurt. It was tears of joy. Amen. It was tears of joy. Now, I don't care what your grandfather told you, and I don't care what your friend told you, I'm telling you what the Bible tells us. There is a war going on for people's souls. And the Bible says that mankind is involved in a war with satanic forces that would love to destroy our lives. Who is the Bible written for, my friend? Is the Bible written for the unbeliever? Or is it kind of like a book that God expects His children to read? Who's it written for? It's written for you and me. Yet in this book it says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whose warfare? Well, some of you would love to say, only the Baptists are involved in that war. And if you're Baptist here today, I don't have a problem with you. But that's how some people look at this stuff. No, it's only the Baptists. They got issues. And if you're a Baptist, you probably think to yourself, no, it's only the Methodists. We're fine. We're Baptists. And the NGO Oaks, no, they never got no problems in life. But the RGS, oh my goodness, don't get me started. Man, we always knew there was something weird about that bunch. You know, it's amazing. When I preach at the RGS church and I tell them that I cast out a devil in the NGO church, everybody gets that knowing look. Yeah, I know, we always thought so. You know, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You just mustn't tell them that they might have that problem, because now you've ruined the friendship instantly. What you want to come and tell us this rubbish for? I'm not telling you that rubbish. The Bible says so. The Bible says there's something out there that doesn't want your life to be blessed. The Bible says there's something out there that wants you to suffer. Raise your hand if you like to suffer. I'll pray that devil right out of you. Amen. I'll trust God for a miracle in your heart. Nobody likes to suffer. But can I tell you a secret? The Bible also says in the book of Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now the word destruction and the word suffering go hand in hand. Because if something destroys your life, you will suffer. And can I tell you what one of the main reasons is why Christians suffer? Is because the Bible says they have a lack of knowledge. You know, I often say to people, the moment you begin to talk to Christians, not all Christians, but some of them, the moment you begin to talk to them about the devil, they have this talk to the hand. They're not interested in hearing. They've got that ostrich mentality. They believe what they don't see can't hurt them. What they don't hear can't affect them. Marius, would you like to come and help me here quickly? This is a friend of mine, Marius. Marius, could we share with them what happened that night between you and your boot?
Yeah.
Okay, you don't mind if we share that? All right, I don't want to put you on the spot here. But before I do what I want to do, maybe it's good to give them a testimony of what God did in your life. Is it okay with you?
Yeah.
Do you think it'll be okay with your boot?
Of course.
Well, he's a couple of thousand kilometers away, so if he has a problem, we'll only hear about it next week.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Now, come stand here next to me, and then maybe you should just share what happened that brought us to the place that we prayed for you. And then I'll share what happened when we actually prayed for you. Can you sort of share that? Whatever you feel on your heart is fine.
Okay.
Okay. I'm going to give you the mic and then I'll hold this in front of you so we can just record.
Hold it. That's fine. Okay. What actually happened was that Rian gave me a word that said that something great is going to happen in my life. And it started a hunger in me. So I was actually searching for that. And my sister was involved in Satanism, and a lady came to her while I was still visiting my wife at that time. She came to pray for her, and all of a sudden, well, obviously I was there, as Rian would say, all hell broke loose. Things started manifesting in my life while I was sitting there, and it wasn't nice. It really wasn't nice. All right.
Okay. So what had happened was they were trying to pray for his sister because they knew that she had a bunch of devils with the stuff that she was involved in. And Marius was probably sitting there thinking he was going to help, and then when they started praying, he popped off and all these devils were freaking out in him. And that was probably quite a shock, right?
Yeah,
that was quite a shock. Anyway, to make a long story short, so I begin to pray with him and show them what happened when the chokhmah popped off in you. Just show, give them a bit of an idea.
Don't laugh.
Yeah, okay, you can laugh with him, but don't laugh at him, all right? All right, okay. All right, just show them. All right, every time this evil spirit was manifesting in him, it went like a propeller move with his arms. All right, they just went wood, 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 wood all the time, but very fast. He can't do it that way now because he doesn't have demon power. All right, God delivered him. Praise God. Okay, he looked like Jackie Chan on steroids. You've never seen anything like him. And you couldn't control it at all when that happened, could you? All right. Anyway, so here I am. Let's just say that the attempted deliverance went all wrong. The evil spirits kind of like took over the household, and when I got there, it was just sort of chaos. I began to pray with him. And as per usual, this demon told me that, ach man, you know, you can't get rid of us and like, you know, we're in charge here and what. But a couple of minutes later, it totally changed its tune and we had a big fight going. So it looked like the thing had been cast out because it had left. And he felt better. He stopped, his arms and his legs stopped vibrating and propellering. And for the first time, I could talk to him about what went on here, you know, what caused all these problems. And he shared with me what had happened, and it was the most amazing thing. While we were talking, suddenly he sat up in the chair, his arms went straight forward, and the propeller started again. Which was that was a bit strange, wasn't it?
And the legs.
And the legs. Okay, the second time it was the arms and the legs. Now it's getting worse. So we prayed, we're fighting against this thing, and it seemed to come out, it seemed to leave, and it was gone. And we sat and we discussed what had happened, and we were speaking about what was happening in his life, and a couple of minutes later, whoop, he sits up, and there goes the arms and the legs again. Now, when that happened the third time, I said, Lord, please show us what's going on here, because this is crazy. How does this stuff work? I can't understand what's going on. I've never seen anything like it. And as I was praying, I believe the Holy Spirit prompted Marius to give me a little bit of information that I believe God wanted me to have. He's one of a twin. So what was happening? The chokhmah wasn't actually being cast out. It, because of the strong spiritual tie between twins, it was actually popping into his boot and avoiding being cast out. All right, which was a little bit strange, but so when he told me that, I said, yes, I wonder if this thing isn't maybe using some link between you and your brother to avoid being cast out. And we prayed and we said, Lord, please, if this is what's happening, we pray that you will stop it, that it will not happen again. And we prayed with him and the thing actually left. Now comes the interesting story. The next morning, 8 o'clock, I get this frantically panicked phone call from Marius. His brother phoned him. It was 12 o'clock at night, he was sound asleep in bed, and the next moment he's sitting in bed and there goes his arms and his legs. And where did he live at that stage? Okay, we were praying in Kibler Park. His brother lives in Randburg. At the exact time that the spirit jumped out of him and jumped into the brother sat up in bed, uncontrollably vibrating. And let me just say that he found it extremely difficult to explain to his wife what was happening. She was also quite freaked out by all of that stuff. But Marius, the Lord set you free. The Lord changed your life and he changed the life of your brother. His brother before that wasn't too open to hear about some of the stuff. Am I right in saying that? But after he sat up in bed uncontrollably vibrating, it was a different story. He actually wanted to be prayed for after that. Now God has a sense of humor. And so God, through him, through a prophetic word that was spoken into his life, God came into their family, God touched him, God delivered his sister from Satanism, amen. God delivered his brother, God delivered his father and mother, and God changed their whole family. Oh, give the Lord a hand, amen. All right, now, that's not really why I called you up here. We were talking about the ostrich. And people's mentality that if you become like an ostrich and you put your head down a hole in the ground, then everything's going to be fine. Now, when was the last time you did any acting? A while ago. Were you ever in a school play?
Yeah.
Okay, what part did you play?
Tree.
The tree. All right, well, we've got an award-winning actor here with us tonight. Because it's not anybody that can play a tree convincingly. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so we've got a tree here tonight, but he's going to have to play a different role. I know he hasn't rehearsed for this, but he's going to have to do the ostrich bit. So come on, just give us the old ostrich flap there. Get into character. Come on, help him out, Jamie. Help the Okan. He's battling, Jamie. Well, are you in character now?
Yeah.
Okay, look the part, son. He says to me, he doesn't know what to do because he doesn't have a long neck. All right, okay. What does the ostrich classically do when there's a problem? Apparently he sticks his head in the hole in the ground. Now, seeing as you are our resident ostrich expert, just quickly, now, man, there's an imaginary hole right there. Don't try and wangle out of this. There's an imaginary hole right there, but I want you to do it, yeah, we've moved the hole, it's now over here. Okay, now, but wait, no. An ostrich doesn't go down on his knees, son, come on. That's it. Now, you just pop your head in that hole. Pop your head in that hole. Now, okay, look at this now. Here's the Christian doing the ostrich bit, head in the hole. This doesn't affect me. This doesn't bother me. This is not a problem. And I play the devil and I come walking along and what do I see? There's a bullseye painted on his behind. And I'm just so chuffed that I'm here. And I, what do I do now? I mean, I'm the devil. You know, I've come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm just going to have to help him out of it. Okay, and I'm going to give him the hiding that he deserves. Thank you. Give him a hand. God bless you. All right. That's just a little bit of fun and games, but that'll help you to understand why we should take the Bible seriously. You see, you don't get to choose which scriptures you like and which scriptures you don't like. You don't get to choose what you will obey and what you won't obey. The Bible says you obey God and you will be blessed. You disobey God and you will be cursed. For those of you that weren't here last week, that's biblical. That comes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 to 2. Let me read it to you. If you fully obey the Lord your God, and if you carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. There is actually a biblical criteria to receive God's blessing. Yes, I know every single one of you, well, probably most of you that is sitting here, would probably say, yes, Rian, I do want God to bless me. I do want God's blessing upon my life. Just wave your hands at me if that makes sense to you. All right? If you did not wave your hand right now, you are either hard of hearing, which can be helped with prayer, or stubborn, which can also be helped with prayer. You decide which one you are. But we can change that. God can change that. But God says, if you want to be blessed, be obedient to my voice. And you know what? It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. That just means there are a lot of things that you cannot do. Hello? Are there certain things that a Christian, that a child of God cannot do? Let's first not talk about being a child of God. Let's talk about in this country. Are there certain laws that would make it unlawful to do certain things?
Yes.
All right, can you commit murder in this country? I know when you look at the news, it looks like it's the national pastime, but lo and behold, we're not supposed to do that stuff. We are not supposed to commit murder. And I trust and I hope that there is still a good, what's the word that I'm looking for? Straf. There's still a good punishment for that. Now that's just in a worldly sense. And we all know we're not supposed to do that. And if we do that and we get caught, there will be consequences. Now let me just help you out here. In the spirit world, there is no secrets. Whatever you have done, they know all about it. Amen. Firstly, God knows all about it because God's everywhere. Bible says God is omnipresent. He was there when you did it. He saw it. Secondly, the devil is also omnipresent, but not as a person. His kingdom is everywhere. How can I say that? Because there's a gazillion devils out there. And they're all just hanging around waiting for you to mess up so that they can hold it against you at some point in time. And bring a lot of problems into your life because of that. If you want to be blessed, you must be obedient to the voice of God.
Amen.
If you do not obey the voice of God, the Bible says the following. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 28:15. However, If you do not obey the Lord your God, and if you do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees that I am giving you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Who of you have ever been stuck behind a big, slow lorry going down to Cape Town? And there's traffic coming from the front all the time, and you're getting so frustrated, and your blood is boiling, and you've used every swear word that you know at least three times. Your wife is getting very frustrated and upset and charged up because of the slow truck and because of your vocabulary. But nothing that you do can change that, because you're stuck behind this thing. Now, that's sort of what the Bible says. It'll overtake you. If it overtakes you, that means then it's always going to be ahead of you. It's always going to, no matter where you go, it'll be in front of you. Now, if a curse is always in front of you, you're always going to have problems in life. No matter what you do, it probably won't succeed. No matter how hard you try, you'll probably fail. There's going to be a lot of calamity in your life. There's going to be a lot of problems in your life. There is going to be a lot of suffering in your life, because that thing has overtaken you. Now, what does the Bible say? If you don't listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and if you don't obey what He wants you to do, then this will overtake you and your life will be cursed. So we're going to go on now. And I'm going to show you Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 to 25. Now, there are a lot of people, I just want to mention this here, that say all this stuff is rubbish because it's in the Old Testament. Okay, so what part of the Bible do you want to remove besides the Old Testament? Is the Bible relevant to us today? Yes, it is. It doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Marius had a problem in the New Testament that he had to be delivered of and set free. And when he was delivered and set free, it changed his life. He didn't have a problem in the Old Testament. He had a problem in the New Testament. Some of you were here last week and you heard, Runel? You heard Renette's testimony. How she was delivered, yeah, and set free of all sorts of rubbish. And that was in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Was her life cursed? You better believe it. So how do we explain all this stuff away? We like to say things like it's in the Old Testament because that means we don't have to deal with it. You see, if I can just say it's in the Old Testament, then I don't have to worry about that stuff. But you see, you've got to worry about that stuff because the Bible also says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will always hate sin. He will always love the sinner. Sin will always have consequences. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it has consequences whether you like it or not. What you sow, you will always reap. You cannot change that. These things will never change. Now, that's not a teaching for tonight, but let me just say that the law has fallen away. But the part of the law that has fallen away is the ritual side of the law. You don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. You don't have to go and bath yourself and do this and do and all sorts of stuff anymore just to come into the presence of God. You don't have to have a high priest go before God on your behalf anymore. But you still have to obey the word of God. Amen. That has never changed. And the consequences for disobedience has never changed and it never will. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15. I'm going to read it to you quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 27:15. It says the following. Did I actually read this to you last week? Can anybody remember that far back?
No.
Okay. Well, I'll read it to you again. Cursed is the man who carves an image or who casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Now, I want you to notice this is God speaking. This is not man speaking, this is God speaking. God is speaking to His people and He says, cursed is any person that carves an idol. What is an idol? It is a false god. In other words, cursed is anybody that makes himself a false god, that begins to worship that false god, and in the process turns his back on the only real God. Now you know what? The occult also falls in that category. When Fatima was still involved in the funny stuff that she used to do, every time she went to a witch doctor's hut, she turned her back on the living God. Because you see, there's only two sides to the supernatural. The devil would love to have us think that there is black magic and white magic and Satanism and there is voodoo and there is this and that and they're all different. My friend, they're not different. They're all the same. They're all controlled by the same master, Satan, Lucifer. He controls all of that stuff. And whether you go into black magic or you go into white magic, whether you go into Satanism or you go into Wicca, you're going to burn your fingers. You're going to pick up problems. But the moment you go into that stuff, the moment you walk into a fortune teller's office, you have deliberately turned your back on the living God and you are worshipping the God that speaks through that person. You are worshipping the God that heals. The devil can't heal. Let me just say that. But you are worshipping the God that works through the person that does whatever is done there. So I want you to understand that this curse is on anybody that turns their back on God. Now sometimes, people turn their back on God for different reasons. There are a lot of people that do not turn their back on God by running after fortune tellers because they have a sneaky suspicion it might be wrong. They don't go to witch doctors because they know they're going to have problems. But when they've got problems in their life, they turn their back on God and they say, why did you bring all of this rubbish into my life? And for the next 2 weeks, I'm not talking to you, God. I'm not interested in you. Do not turn your back on God. If you have a problem, He's the only one that can solve that problem, especially if it's supernatural. If you got supernatural problems in your life, God is the only one that can deal with it. And by turning your back on Him, the Bible says you are cursed. Then, the next scripture. I'm not going to read all of it. Hello? How are you? There's a budding young evangelist up here with me. That's a good. God bless you, son. All right. I'm not going to read the whole Deuteronomy 27. It's 10 verses and it's going to take too long. But I'm going to give you a breakdown of what the Bible says in those scriptures will curse your life. The first one we've seen is idolatry. In other words, turning your back on God. The second one, which we will teach on in a bit more detail later, is rebellion. A wrong attitude towards parents. What is it that the Bible teaches us about your father and your mother? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may have a good long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Well, God bless you, son. Honor your father and your mother. Now, this is where you think back to your teenage years. You know what? Nobody has a problem with honoring their father and their mother when they are this old. This Oki's probably 3 years old. He loves his mom and his dad is the greatest. His dad is Superman right now. Okay? And nobody can tell him anything bad about his dad. But you know what? When we enter our teenage years and we go like 13, 14, 15, 16, we become very clever. The cleverest person in this room is probably about 15, 16 years old. That's it. Because you know what? You can't teach them nothing. They know everything. They know the answers before you've even asked them the question. But you see, that's just plain wrong, because that's not the way it is. And that's when we tend to become rebellious. That's when we, you know, the old goat and the young goat, and the old bok and the young bok, and we like to fight. Our parents know nothing. Don't talk to me. I don't care. I'm not listening to my mother anymore. Who are you to tell me what to do? Blah, blah, blah. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Why? So that it will be well with you. Now, what is the opposite of being well with you? Man, you're going to suffer. If you do not honor your father and your mother, you are bringing a curse upon yourself. And you can go and read it there. It says, cursed is the man. Let's quickly just check that out, if I can find it there. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. And then all the people shall say amen. This is not my opinion. This is biblical fact. And there are a lot of people when they are older that begin to suffer greatly under the curse that they brought upon themselves when they were younger. Because you see, this curse doesn't start working when you're 16. Because it can't steal anything from you. When you're 16 years old, you've got nothing. The devil's a thief. He wants to steal something. So he doesn't start stealing when you're 16. He doesn't steal when you're 17. He doesn't steal when you're 18. Because your mom and dad still pays all the bills, your mom and dad still takes care of you. But you see, when you're 20 and 21 and you begin to work for yourself, you begin to earn for yourself, you get married, you have children, now you've got something that he can steal. So now this thing kicks in and it begins to work against you. Why? Because the Bible says if you do that stuff, you will be cursed. And that causes big problems in people's lives. Then, you can go and read this yourself, but there's quite a few scriptures there that deal with sexual immorality. You know, we are living in a society right now, and most of you will probably be able to testify to this. We are living in a society right now where there is hardly any morals or scruples left. When it comes to the sexual side of things, anything goes. Why does South Africa have the highest divorce rate in the world? Because the grass is greener on the other side, yes. Because people have no problem being unfaithful. People have no problem having all sorts of affairs. People have no problem committing fornication. In fact, when you're at school and you haven't slept with a girl, by the time that you're 17 years old, everybody thinks there's something wrong with you. Now, you know what? From a biblical point of view, that's just crazy. Because you bring a lot of damage into your life by that type of a lifestyle. You go read that for yourself, Deuteronomy chapter 27. I think there is four different curses that all come upon people for sexual misconduct. If you've had a very busy life, if you've had multiple people that you've slept with, let me tell you something, you've got problems. Because every time you sleep with a person, you open yourself up to demonic attack if it is outside of marriage. The Bible says whatever happens in the marriage bed is consecrated by God. Devil doesn't touch there. The devil touches when it's outside the marriage bed. Then he'll give you a hiding for that stuff. Now, we move on to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I want to read you something here that's very important. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It's a word that God spoke to Abraham. God said to him the following, he said, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, there are two things that I want to say based on what the Bible says there. Abraham was a Jew, right? Hello? Abraham was a Jew. And God spoke to him and he said, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And a lot of people don't like Jews. We all know that in the Second World War, Satan used Hitler to try and destroy the Jews because Satan still cannot handle a Jew. He cannot handle them. He knows that they are God's people. He knows that God chose them. He's got an issue with them. Do you know that after the Second World War, Germany had the highest level of infertility in the world. And infertility is one of the things that the Bible tells us is a curse. Why did Germany have the highest level of infertility in the world? Because of what happened between the Germans and the Jews. Because the Germans cursed the Jews. And that is how it eventually manifested itself in their population. Now, I don't know you. And I don't know what relationships you have had. But let me just say this. You don't speak bad about a Jew. But then let's just look at it from this point of view. Abraham was also a child of God. How many of you are children of God? You know what? Some people have no problem speaking evil of children of God. Let me just warn you something. That scripture is true. God will bless those who bless you. And God will curse those who curse you.
Amen.
Don't you go and curse a child of God. Whether you go to a witch doctor, whether you try and do muti, whether you try and throw the bones or dolos or anything, or whether you verbally curse them. I wish you die. I wish your business will suffer. If you curse a child of God, let me tell you something, it will backfire on you and you will suffer.
Amen.
And I can guarantee you that there are people sitting here tonight that are suffering because they have done that to another child of God. If you curse people, if you were very quick with your tongue, let me just help you out to get you to understand what I'm trying to get at. How many of you can testify that in this year, somewhere, you have lost your temper? Just raise your hands. Okay, next week's sermon is going to be all about the temper, right? But what happens when we get very angry? What happens when we get very upset? Have you noticed that you tend to say things that you probably did not mean, but in the spur of the moment, you just, you know, you just had to say it? Now, how often, when you say those things, don't you speak evil over people? How many times were you very upset with somebody and you said, I wish you die? Now, we don't like to talk about these things, but we've probably all said it. But what does the Bible say? I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. If you do these things, you open yourself up. You know why? Because it backfires on you. The curse that you spoke over that person is going to come and sit on you because they are a child of God and God takes care of His children. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 to 6 says the following. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands and he will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Listen carefully. This is what the Lord says. This is not what Rion says. This is not what the church says. This is what the Bible says. Opening verse. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's amazing how sometimes when people have problems, they always want to know God, right? Not necessarily everybody, but a lot of people tend to want to know God when they've got problems. But then, when things start going better, they disappear off the radar. Suddenly, God isn't really a factor in their life anymore. And you know what? Often when you talk to people like that, after God has picked them up out of the pit of despair, they will actually claim that I've done this myself. I've done this. I've achieved this. Listen here, my friend, you've done nothing. If you've got anything good going on in your life today, go on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. The moment you claim the credit for that, you're bringing a curse upon yourself because your heart is turned away from God. Every blessing that you have in your life, you can thank God for because the devil didn't give it to you. And you couldn't have got it by yourself. God is the author of all blessings. It is appalling how many people turn away from God and say, I did this. I achieved that. I'm so good. I'm so great. That's exactly what the devil did when he was in heaven, man. He was praising himself. And guess what? He fell because of what he did. He began to trust in himself. He said, I'll do it better than what Jesus does it. And he tried to get a third of the angels to go with him in a revolt against Jesus in the heavens. We read about this all through the Bible. Did he suffer because of what he did? Yeah. His name used to be Lucifer. His name is now Satan. I don't know about you, but you can just hear by the name that he's gone backwards. He's got big problems. If you do what he did, you're going to pick up big problems. Sometimes, when we are in problems, the first thing we think of is, who am I going to get to help me with this? How am I going to... I don't have a problem that you... God does use people to help. But when you are a child of God, always understand that God comes first.
Oh, yes.
It's, Lord, I need help. Please show me. We tend to, when the chips are down and everything starts going wrong, we tend to let this, what can this man do for me? What can that man do for me? Don't trust and depend in man, depend on God. Amen. Let your heart always be with God and you will always be blessed. Jeremiah chapter 48 verse 10 says this, there is a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. Now that's a serious scripture for you. Now please don't go and cut your neighbor's head off just because, you know, the pastor said something about a sword and bloodshed that comes in the Bible. Because that's obviously not what it means. But what it means is this. God has an expectation for you and me to involve ourselves in the things of His kingdom. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody is a prophet. Not everybody is a teacher. Everybody's got a different place. But we got to find that place and get busy with the things of God. If you resist that and you don't want to get busy with the things of God, you're probably going to start picking up problems somewhere in your life. In fact, when God sees obedience, and then God finds you faithful in the little things, the Bible says He will give you greater things. He will give you bigger things. But you first got to be faithful with the little things before God gives you much. Amen. And then the second scripture there says, a curse on him who withholds his sword from blood. Now, you know what? In the olden days, yes, they did have to go and fight. God did send them to go and fight the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites and a whole bunch of bloodthirsty people. Now, we are not living in those times anymore. God doesn't expect you to go and destroy your neighbor, no matter how loud his music is played. But God does expect you to fight the devil. That's a biblical fact. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. If there was some bloodthirsty demon messing with you and your family, and you keep passing the buck and saying, God, when are you going to sort it out? Then you are lax in using your sword and using it to bring bloodshed. Christians that refuse to believe that there is a war going on make themselves guilty of that thing. Because, yes, God expects you and I to fight. The Bible says the following in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. God doesn't wipe the lion out of your life. God equips you to wipe the lion out of your life. And if you've been waiting for God to come and destroy the chochos in your life, you're going to wait for a long time. A very long time, because it won't happen. But if you say, Lord, I'm beginning to understand how this stuff works, I have a responsibility. I'm supposed to do something from my side. Yes, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to have faith. I'm willing to fight. He will equip you. He will empower you. And He will give you victory. Amen. Why? Because that's the biblical way. When the Israelites went into the promised land, did God cause fire to fall down from heaven and consume the Canaanites, consume the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all of those other ites? Did God consume them, or did the Israelites have to fight them? The Israelites had to fight them. I want you to understand something. God will not fight your battles for you. If you keep fighting another person's battles for them, they will never succeed at anything in life. Your life can only change when you take responsibility for your own life and say, man, I got some devils in my life, but I'm going to conquer them. God's going to help me and I'm going to put them under my feet.
Amen.
I'm going to walk over them.
Oh, yes.
That's when your life begins to change. You can't keep running to somebody else every time and say, oh, listen, you sort out this chocho, and oh, listen, I got this big problem. Somewhere along the line, you've got to say, hey, wait, hold the bus. Maybe that's what's wrong with my life. Maybe that's why I never get a breakthrough. Because I've never stood against this stuff. When you begin to stand against the devil, and you begin to fight back, you begin to have victory. But the devil doesn't want us to stand and fight back. He loves it when we run away. He loves it when we run away. God expects us to stand and fight. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. The next one. The Bible says that if there are people in your life that are in positions of authority over you, their words have special power over your life. And in this I include fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, people close to you, but that might be in a position of authority over you. And we find that in the book of Genesis chapter 31, verse 30 to 32. And I'll give you an example. It is from the history of Jacob. You all know who Jacob was, right? Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And he worked for Laban, Rachel's father. And Laban told him, if you work 7 years for me, I will give you my daughter Rachel. And then after 7 years, Laban crooked him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. Now Jacob was highly upset about the whole thing, but there was very little he could do because now he had this wife. So he had to work another 7 years to have Rachel, the one that he truly loved. Now that's quite perseverance then. Eventually, things between him and Laban weren't working out very well, and he decided it's time to go back to his father. So he packed up in the night and he took all the stuff and he said to his two wives, Leah and Rachel, get all your stuff, we are leaving and we are going to a different place. Now Rachel was involved in idolatry, which the Bible already says will curse you. Now idolatry is worshipping false gods. And in their culture, they had these tiny little gods that would fit in your pocket. You could carry it with you. And they were called teraphim. And when they had to leave her father's house, she didn't want to let go of the gods that she prayed to. She took them and hid them, and she went off with them. So the next morning when Laban woke up, and he wanted to go and pray to his gods, they were gone. And then he noticed that it's not just the gods that are gone. Jacob is gone, Leah is gone, Rachel is gone, and all their servants are gone. And he was furious. And he chased after them with all his servants, ready to go and make war, because he was upset. And he eventually managed to catch up with them, and he confronted Jacob and he said, why? What have you done to me? Why do you leave like a thief in the night? Wada, wada, wada. And Jacob sort of gave him a long story there, and then eventually Laban said to him, why did you steal my gods? And Jacob said, I didn't steal your gods, because he didn't know anything about it. And Laban said to him, you took my gods. Jacob turned around and he said something to this effect. He said, I did not take your gods, but may there be a curse upon any person who did take your gods. Now, who took the gods? His wife. What did Jacob do to his wife? Without knowing it, he had cursed her. He spoke it and said, whoever took it will be cursed. So Laban said, right, everybody stop, get off your camels, we're going to search you. When they wanted to search Rachel, she told them, it's the wrong time of the month for me, I can't get up right now. Okay? I was going to say the oldest excuse in the book, but that won't work. So she told them, I can't get up now because I've got some female problems here. And you know, being a man, whenever a woman's got female problems, we're not involved. All right? Okay, that's enough. I've heard enough. No, that's fine. You know? So you see, some things never change. In any case, so they left her alone and they didn't mess with her and they never found the little gods. But she didn't get away with it because her husband had cursed her. Short while after that, she gave birth to her son. She died at childbirth. Why did she die? Her husband had pronounced a curse over her that she would die. Her husband had done it. Satan used the words of her husband. Now, why is that relevant? Because, you know what? This is not so far-fetched. A lot of us grew up in households where maybe things did not go all that smoothly. I would not be surprised if there's one or two people here that grew up in a household where alcohol played a very powerful part. Now, just like when we are angry, we don't watch what we say. Have you ever noticed that when you've had one or two too many, you also don't watch what you say? In fact, you don't care what you say. You just say whatever comes to mind. And some people, that's a big problem. And so, you know what? In a situation like that, It's possible for a father to keep telling his son, "You're useless, you're pathetic, your life will never amount to anything. You're never going to go nowhere in life." And you know what? Then that boy grows up and he tries everything he can. He tries to succeed. He tries to make a good life for himself. But for reasons he can't understand, for some reason, things just never seem to want to work out for him. Another young man does exactly what he does with the same energy, the same enthusiasm, the same zeal, and he makes a good living. Yet this man can't make a living. Why? Because of what his father spoke over him. How many times have you been in a situation where your mother tells you, "You're just like your grandfather"? Then your grandfather had a temper of note. Man, don't speak to your kids that way. Let me tell you something. The Bible says of every human being, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, which means that we are unique. You are not like your grandfather. You are not like your father. You are not like your mother. I beg to differ. But what they are doing is they are cursing you, because you know what? Some chocho is listening to this and he says, oh, you want him to be like your grandfather. Yeah, let me just help him out a little bit. And that familiar spirit begins to work in his life or her life. And suddenly that temper is everywhere. It's just the smallest little thing, whoop, explode. Why? Because it was spoken. Because it was spoken. It's not just fathers that do this. It's not just mothers that do this. Maybe you had a teacher. And while you were at school, you were subject to that teacher's discipline and authority. And maybe for reasons you didn't understand back then, that teacher just didn't like you and was always picking on you. Was always belittling you in front of the class. Maybe that's where your low self-esteem comes from. Because that teacher was cursing you. Telling you that you're useless and really limiting your life. Do these things have an effect on us? Well, firstly, the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that use it will bear the fruit thereof. And secondly, we know from a biblical example that when a person of authority speaks things over your life, they tend to stick. We can, of course, also speak curses over ourselves. Once again, the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. When you were younger, did you sometimes say, "Man, this work is too difficult. I'll never understand this stuff." And now you're like 30 years old and you still can't understand that stuff. You see, what you need to understand is, who of you have ever seen a demon? All right. One of the most outstanding characteristics of evil spirits is the size of their ears. They've got like elephant ears. You know why? So that they can tune into what you say and hold it against you. Because you see, the devil is not creative. He cannot create something in your life. He waits for you to speak it and then he just brings what you spoke into fulfillment in your life. If you keep speaking things like, I'm stupid. I can't understand these. I'm just so stupid. What does he do? Oh, you want to be stupid? Okay, I'll help you. I'll never get a husband. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. And then you wonder why you battle with the spirit of rejection. Because the devil was listening to what you were saying. You were inviting him into your life by what you were saying. Right. And then we come to when other people curse us. We spoke just now about what people say when they're angry. Possibly what people say when they're drunk. And you know what? We have to acknowledge the fact that some people just have an attitude problem. And they like to speak evil over people's lives. What happens when somebody comes to you and blatantly curses you to your face? How are we supposed to handle something like that? Well, let's look at it. Obviously, the first thing that comes to mind when somebody comes and curses you to your face is what? Retaliation. So we curse them back double, triple, quadruply for what they have done to us. But is that right? Is that godly? Is that what God expects from us? No. Another way of dealing with it would be to just sort of turn around and walk away and make like nothing happened. Is that right? No, probably also not. You see, the right thing would be to bless. Why? Because you have a choice. Let me show you what the Bible says. Romans 12 verse 14 says the following. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 12 says, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And here's the scripture that will give you insight into why you have to bless. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but do so with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Do you hear what the Bible says? If somebody curses you to your face and you turn around and you bless them, the Bible says God will turn their curse into a blessing.
Amen.
But if you turn around and you curse them back, you've accepted what they've spoken over you. You've given it power. And that's exactly what the devil wants. And there's probably quite a few of you sitting here that can, you've got a whole bunch of arrows right in your back. Voop, voop. Because whenever somebody cursed you, you just curse right back. We can't do that because that opens us up to receive what that person spoke over our life. Yeah, this is quite delicate, but let's just say something about it, and then we'll cease for tonight. Objects in your home can curse you. This is a highly controversial topic within the Christian community. I have very seldom seen anything that gets people so heated under the collar, so upset, as when this topic is discussed. I've actually seen people want to physically fight because of this, which makes me wonder about stuff in their life. But let me just say what the Bible says about this stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 to 27 says the following. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. And you must not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction. You must utterly abhor it, and you must detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. That's the NIV, but the King James Version says this. Do not bring an accursed object into your house, or you like it will come under the curse. Go check it. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 25. Now here's biblical fact. God warned the Israelites that when they moved into the promised land, because those people were involved in demon worship, because those people were involved in idolatry, because those people were involved in Satanism and a whole bunch of stupid stuff, they had things that belonged to Satan. And you must understand something. If something belongs to Satan, it belongs to Satan, finished and klar. He will always claim the right to be where his things are. And if you now went and took one of those things, like you take this nice Buddha key, and you like him because when you rub his tummy, that's supposed to be good luck. And you believe in stuff like that, but you also go to church on a Sunday because, you know, you want to cover both bases. If Buddha doesn't take care of you, maybe God will, you know, sort you out and help you. The Bible says that object is cursed because it belongs to the satanic realm. And if you bring it into your house, you like it will be cursed. Why? Because Satan has access to that object. It belongs to him. And if the object is in your house, he will always have access to your house. You can anoint your house as much as you want. You can pray in your house as much as you want. As long as these objects are in your house, he's welcome in your house. That's how it works. Because his object provides a doorway for him to enter. So what type of objects are we talking about? Well, I'm not going to go into everything in detail right now. But let me just say that if you have anything like books on astrology, lots of Christians have them. Let me help you right. You are not a Taurus. You are not a Gemini. You are not a Pisces or whatever other names there might be The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God destined you to be different. And the devil is doing everything in his power to get you to conform. You don't conform to nothing. If God called you to be who you are, you be who you are. Satan would love to give you certain characteristics that are probably totally outside of the realm that God created you to be. And when you believe in that stuff, he will bring it upon you. If you have books on stuff like that, it curses your life. If you have books on witchcraft or the occult, it curses your life. If you have any depictions of false gods in your house, it curses your life. Lots of people go to the Orient and they love to bring back these very fancy Oriental paintings or plates of the temples in which the people worship their devils with all the dragons and all the fancy paraphernalia all around them, and we think it looks so wonderful. And yes, I agree with you, architecturally that is phenomenal, but it's dedicated to Satan. You bring it into your house, you hang it there on the wall, and you wonder why your kids can't sleep at night. You wonder why suddenly husband and wife fight like cat and dog, because you invited the thief into your house. Egyptian stuff. What is a pyramid? A pyramid is a temple, a shrine to Pharaoh, who's a god. Because all pharaohs were worshipped as gods. One day I was preaching in a very tiny little town in the Free State. There was a man sitting listening to my sermon. Well, I wasn't really preaching a sermon on that, but I happened to mention something to this effect while I was preaching. He came to me afterwards and he said, please, please come with me to my house. I need help. I said, why? He says, man, everything in my life is just falling apart. My wife has left me. I've got problems coming out of my ears. Please, just, I want to show you something. I walked in there and this man was quite arty. And he had created in his living room a shrine to Egypt. There was like mummy type stuff there, and there was all these Egyptian gold faces. There were pyramids that he made out of sand. He made them. He didn't buy them, he made them. And a whole bunch of Egyptian hieroglyphs and funny stuff against his walls. For some reason he had a fascination with Egypt. He asked me, what do you think about that? I said, I think you've got problems. He said, can you pray for me? I said, yes I can, but you must first remove all that stuff. We got rid of that stuff, and when we prayed for him, evil spirits began to scream out of him. And they had been cursing his life because of that rubbish, because he had a shrine to some demon god in his house. The Egyptians worshipped false gods. The Israelites worshipped the only God. There are a lot of things that we should rather not bring into our home. It's impossible for me now, because I've run out of time, to give you examples of all of this stuff. Let me just say to you that anything pertaining to a false religion that you have in your house, books on it, teachings on it, the figures of their gods or anything like that, will curse your life. These African masks that people hang against their walls, what is the purpose of that thing? It is to communicate with the spirit world. Can you put on a mask and speak to God? Let me tell you something, you can try that till you're blue in the face. You won't get no answer from God. So which gods are they communicating with? It's not the God of the Bible. So you got the devil's telephone hanging on your wall and you wonder why he keeps coming in to your house. We had a woman here 2 years ago. She listened to a teaching that we did on this stuff. She had three or four of these African masks hanging against her wall. She wasn't sure whether this was now good or bad or whatever. But funny enough, she could basically never sleep at night. She suffered from an enormous amount of paranoia. She suffered from an enormous amount of fear. She had lots of issues. And after hearing one of these teachings, again she couldn't sleep, and she was sitting in the in the lounge actually watching these three chochos on the wall. And there was sort of a conviction in her heart, she must get rid of it, but because it's like, you know, family heirlooms and whatever, she was also a bit hesitant to let it go. And she prayed and she said, Lord, if this stuff is really not from you, just show me some way. Boom, the thing fell off the thing fell off the wall. Within 5 seconds, her husband was awake because she was sitting on his head. Telling him, listen, yeah, there's big problems there. And, they went and they got rid of them.
Amen.
They burnt them. She said to me later that the whole atmosphere in their house changed after that. It always used to be very dark. It always used to be very cold. Once that stuff was gone, that whole atmosphere was gone. Can the devil use an object? He will use an object, I promise you. I've seen it so many times. I'm going to share one last story on this with you and then I'm finished. I preached in a church, I won't say what area, and I actually preached on this type of stuff. The pastor did not believe in this stuff. He was one of those that subscribed to the New Testament way. If it's not in the New Testament, it's not really relevant. Which is a bit scary because he was a pastor after all. So when I spoke on this stuff, he came to me afterwards and he said to me, Rian, look, I enjoyed the sermon, but I must be honest with you. You know, that stuff just, I can't see God allowing that stuff. God, I'm a Christian. If I bring something into my house, it's sanctified by God. I said, my brother, just, did you listen to what I preached? He said, yes, but it came from the Old Testament, so it doesn't matter. Which is the way a lot of Christians reason about this stuff. Now, his daughter suffered with asthma. And he had asked us on 2 separate occasions before that to pray for his daughter for the asthma. Every time we prayed for his daughter for the asthma, there was a massive change in her asthma. It got better. But every time we prayed for her, it would last maybe 2 or 3 months, and then she would like relapse back into the asthma. On that specific night, he brought his daughter again and he asked me to pray for his daughter for the asthma. And I asked him, why is she back again? And he explained to me that he doesn't know why, but we pray for her and she's better. And then like 1 or 2 months down the line, it seems to come back. And he said, "What? Why is it coming back?" I said, look, I don't want to be funny, but I don't know. But maybe there's something not right at your home. He didn't really want to accept that. I didn't see them for a couple of weeks. I went there again. I was invited to preach. That night after the sermon, the pastor comes to me. He says, Rian, I want to talk to you. I say, yeah. He says, remember the last time I told you that I don't believe in the stuff about things in the home and this and that? I said, yeah, I remember that. He says, well, look, I went to that scripture that you referenced, and I went and I read the whole chapter, and I read the next chapter and the next chapter, and I read quite a few things. He says, and then I noticed something interesting. God told Abraham that he's making a covenant with him and that the covenant that he makes with him will be a standing, lasting covenant for all time. He says, and then it dawned on me that that happened in the Old Testament, but God told him that this will have bearing until forever because God has said it. He says, and then I just wondered whether maybe there is something to what you said. Maybe some things aren't right. Won't you come to my house tonight after the sermon and come and pray for me and my family? I said, yes, I will. Okay, so I rock up at his house. I've never been to his house. I've only met them at the church. Rock up at his house. I get out the car. I walk through the front gate. I knew we've got problems. There were fairies everywhere. I walk into the front door. I look at the corridor. I thought, man, the problem's worse than I thought. There were fairies everywhere. A fairy is a false god. How can I say that? Because there are certain parts in this world where they are worshipped. In certain parts of Ireland, they will actually take them food and leave food as an offering to them in the forests. And they worship them. They believe that these fairies fulfill the roles that a lot of people like us would probably believe in, angels and stuff like that. They call on them and they communicate with them and what. That is a false god. Whether you like it or not is immaterial. So I sat him down and I explained this to him. He didn't have too much of a problem with it, but his wife freaked out. Because it was her fairies. I thought, oh man, I don't have time to go through all of this stuff again. The fairies commonly belong to the mother and the daughter. The daughter said, Uncle Rion, if God doesn't want this stuff with me, then I don't want this stuff with me. Then I want it to go. And you know what? I just said, praise God for childlike faith. Because when we are adults, we try and figure things out. And there are a lot of things in this world that you are never going to be able to figure out. Have you ever tried to figure out God? You'll get a migraine. Because you can't figure Him out. He just is. That's why His name means, I am. God is. You will know that He is when we pray for you and He touches you, yes. But don't try and intellectualize Him because you can't. Just like you can't intellectualize the devil and you can't intellectualize demons and curses. It just doesn't work that way because they're supernatural. And that's exactly what God wanted. Just plain faith. And that girl said, I have faith in what the Bible says. It must go. And then the mother said, well, if she wants to let it go, then it must go. We broke them all. We burnt them all. I went home. Happy. I didn't hear anything from them for quite a while. 2 months later, he phones me. He says, I just want to share with you what happened after you left my house. I said, okay. He says, we burnt the stuff. We went to bed. The next morning, we were awakened by my daughter. She had the worst asthma attack we had ever seen. We threw her in the car. We rushed her to hospital. He says, I was so angry, I could freak. Because I was just thinking to myself that now we've burnt all the stuff and we've destroyed my wife's things and wada wada wada. And look at this. I mean, it's worse than it's ever been. By the time they got to the hospital, however, the symptoms had disappeared. And they never came back. Because of the level of asthma that his daughter had, she had to go for checkups every 6 months to adjust her medicine. When they took her for her next checkup, they tested her and tested her again and tested her again and tested her again, and they could not believe it. Not only was there no asthma, they couldn't even see that there was any signs that she had ever had asthma.
Amen.
Hello? What happened? When they got rid of the chocho in the house, the curse left. Yes, it left through that asthma attack, but that was it. She's free.
Amen.
She's off her medication. God healed her.
Amen.
There was two reasons why God healed her. One, she had faith. Two, she was obedient. God honors that. The devil is a thief. If he can rob your health from you, he will rob your health from you. Let me just see how much time I have left. Nothing. That's it. That's it for tonight. Did anybody learn anything here tonight? Well, God bless you. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You that You care for us so much that You have not just left us to our own devices to mess around and do whatever we want. But that in love, as a father, You have laid down the discipline of Your Word. Then that as we obey Your Word and follow the commands that You give us, we know that You will bless us. Lord, maybe by now some of us have realized that, man, I've messed up a bit in my life. It's not a train smash. It's not as if, Lord, You did not know that we were going to mess up. That's why Jesus died for us. Because He knew that we were going to mess up. Lord Jesus, You gave Your life so that the people sitting here may have life. New life. The life Jesus gave for you and I is a life that conquered sin, is a life that conquered Satan, is a life that conquered every demon and every curse. It is a life that conquered all the rubbish of this world. And so therefore, when that life is with you, when that life is in you, the power to change is within you. Lord Jesus, it is my prayer for every person that is here tonight that may not know you that way, that tonight they will get to know you that way. Now here's what I want you to do. Everybody keep their eyes closed. If you're sitting here tonight and you've learned a lot, and maybe you've learned for the first time that there is hope, and maybe you've learned for the first time that it's the gospel of hope, it's the gospel of healing, and it's the gospel of deliverance that Jesus preached, and you know that you don't know Jesus that way, then here's all I want you to do. Without making a fuss or a scene, just raise your hand for me. Let me see your hand. Well, God bless all of you. Now here's what I want you to do.